You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, February 14th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell begins the series, Jesus is Greater Than, Therefore. The message focuses on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and is entitled, Jesus is Greater Than.
This morning, as we go before God's Word, as we place our lives before God's open Word, we begin a series through the book of Hebrews. And so as you are able, if you have a copy of Scripture that you'd like to open to, or if you'd like to refer to the screens to my left or to my right, I invite you to listen. And would we stand together in honor and respect for God's Word? Would we stand together as we hear God's Word to us this morning? When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the Word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. This is from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and preservation of this word inspire it now in our hearing as well. Amen, and you can be seated. Today is Valentine's Day. So it's a day when words are kind of important. Words matter. Maybe you had a Valentine waiting for you when you sat down for your coffee this morning. Some words of care. Somebody thinking about you. So I want to talk about, just for a moment, why words matter, why words are important. There's a story that I heard this week of the value and the importance and the meaning of words. So one Sunday after church, as I do each Sunday, pastor was greeting his congregation as they walked out the door, and one of his parishioners said to him, Pastor, your sermons are always superb, but on this Sunday, it was more than superb. Your message was superfluous. And the pastor quickly realized what this man was saying. He didn't quite know what he was getting at, didn't know what he had inadvertently said. And so he kind of, with a glimmer in his eye, a glint in his eye, shook the man's hand and said, oh, that means a whole lot to me. You know, I've been thinking about publishing that sermon posthumously. And which the guy said, oh, well, I hope that happens soon. This morning we begin a new series of messages that are going to take us through the next 40 days up to Easter Sunday. We will, in an even more direct way in these next few weeks, reflect on who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus came to do. And we'll do this by reflecting and reading and studying together the book of Hebrews. Now for this series, not only have we given it a title, but I've asked Carrie to come up with a graphic to represent this story, and we even have symbols for this series, which I'm really excited about. The name of the series is Jesus is Greater Than. You remember that symbol from math class? And this one I had to do a little work to figure out, but the three dots right below it represent the word therefore. So our series is Jesus is Greater Than, dot, 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 therefore. What does that mean? Therefore, dot, dot, dot. Jesus is greater than, therefore. Reading through the book of Hebrews, it poses an interesting and unique challenge. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was, and like some of the other letters that are written in the New Testament, And I'm looking up that way because, remember, we are recording our messages to share with the folks out at Wellbrook and also online. So if you see me looking that way, I'm not just staring up into the heavens, but I'm actually looking at another part of our audience who is going to be tuning in online. So if you're tuning in online, welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Other letters from the New Testament are written by authors who make themselves known. Paul and Peter all begin their greetings by identifying themselves, but the book of Hebrews doesn't have an author who's identified. But what we do know about Hebrews is that the author is intimately and deeply rooted in Old Testament history, Old Testament tradition, Old Testament theology, drawing numerous comparisons between the patriarchs, the priests of the Old Testament, and Jesus. Comparing the priests and patriarchs to Jesus of Nazareth. The author is constantly reminding us that Jesus is greater than, dot, dot, dot. That Jesus is more perfect, dot, dot, dot. That Jesus is the great high priest, dot, dot, dot. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is placed in such high regard, Jesus is spoken of in such lofty terms that one scholar actually calls the material of Hebrews, the Christology, the theology of Christ from Hebrews as nosebleed Christology. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask them, did you bring tissues with you to church this morning? Turn to your neighbor and ask everybody make sure you got, anyone bring tissues? Not because you're going to be crying, but we're going to be going up into the stratosphere here in our discussion of Christ. But more importantly, throughout this series, we're going to be looking closely at how we may draw closer in trust and in faith to our Lord Jesus. So turn, if you have a Bible in front of you, I want to invite you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, because I'm going to be referring to it throughout this message. And let's keep our Bibles open. So this morning, I want to begin by asking us to reflect briefly on our priorities. Think about the equation of your life. Each one of us has that greater than symbol in our life, and there's stuff in our lives that's either on the light, on the right or the left of that greater than symbol. And what I want to invite you to reflect on in these next few weeks is, where does Jesus find his place in that equation? Is Jesus to the left of the greater than symbol, or is he on the right? Does he take first place, or does something else take first place in your life? Maybe this Lent, instead of giving up something like chocolate or television or exercising, maybe think about what you're going to take on, what kinds of practices, what kinds of activities you are going to commit to that are going to draw you closer to God. It might help you reorder that equation in your life. And that's where Hebrews begins. Right out of the gate, Jesus of Nazareth holds the primary position in the cosmos. Jesus is greater than everything. Jesus is the greatest. The first four verses do it this way. The first four verses tell us who Jesus is, what Jesus brings, why he brings it, and how it means to change us. And there's no denying that that Hebrews is a challenging book. When people think about teaching Bible studies or Sunday school classes, Hebrews is not typically high on the list of discussion topics. But if you choose it, I think it will drive home some of the most important, readily usable spiritual lessons that we all can learn from. Hebrews opens with this beautiful, this majestic phrase: long ago, God spoke to our ancestors. That kind of looks like the opening to Star Wars. And Kendall Hoover, who's listening or watching online, she asked about the Star Wars references and if there was going to be a Star Wars reference in this sermon. Check. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors. Already, the author of Hebrews is setting Yahweh apart and distinct from other gods. God spoke to our ancestors. God speaks. God has conversation partners. But in these last days, it says, which God is speaking to us, God speaking to us from the end of time, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God is not only the one who spoke the cosmos into being with a word, but created and spoke humanity into life as well through his Son. How amazing, how wonderful, how majestic is that? The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. And he does it through a person, through a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. God's not a divine, impersonal, distant, far-off force, but God is intimate. God is personal. God wants to carry on a conversation with us, with you. But Hebrews doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say that God speaks, but it says that God speaks with finality. What I mean by this is that God's speech, God's word, is both intimate and definitive. Which means, unfortunately, maybe, sometimes God is going to say things to us that we don't want to hear. Sometimes God's speech to us is going to rub us the wrong way. Sometimes God's word to us is going to sound a little harsh. It makes a difference who's driving and who's sitting shotgun. You know, there's that saying that if Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. When God is in charge, it means that his word has special significance and authority over us. And that means that there are times when God will say things to us that we don't want to hear. Think of it this way. Those of you who are married, do you remember what it was like when with the other person before you were married? Everything was gumdrops and lollipops, right? Then you got married. And all of a sudden, you realize that this person who you had maybe idealized before this, all of a sudden, what was before pure and undiminished bliss, you realize this person has a will. And sometimes that person's will opposes your will. Sometimes they do or say things that you don't agree with or that rub you the wrong way. Sometimes they even say, this is the way it is, and you're just going to have to accept it. And for a while you think you can adapt, you know, maybe I just give it time, and pretty sure this other person will see things my way. They'll see my way as the better way, and I'll get them to change. But then you realize that there are some things that are final. There's some things that just aren't going to change. It's just going to be the way it's going to be. And you face a choice in that moment. You can either resist, you can keep digging in your heels, in which case your intimacy and your relationship probably won't last, or you can accept the fact that in order to be in this relationship, in order to be a partner in this relationship, I have to accept that there are some finalities about this person. If there isn't, then there's no relationship. Now, the men of Stepford, Connecticut, they didn't like this. They didn't like this one bit. So they came up with another way. In the remake of the word of the movie Stepford Wives, they didn't like that their wives had wills of their own, so they came up with a microchip that they inserted into their brains that would make them subservient, that would make their wives do just whatever their hearts desired. But what they realized is that with this, there was no relationship. You can't have a relationship with an appliance. When the other person has no will of their own, nothing that contradicts you, nothing that opposes you occasionally, nothing that requires you to adjust to the other person's finalities, then there's no relationship. The invitation to read and consider the God of the Bible is the invitation to encounter a God of finalities. With God, there are some things that are just going to rub us the wrong way. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be internal and external struggle to having a relationship with this God. Because God's will contradict ours. That's what sin is our resistance to the will of God. And this leads to alienation and to isolation. When a person says, you know, I just want to believe in a God of love. I want to believe in the God who loves and accepts everyone and doesn't matter what you think or what doesn't matter what you do. God just accepts you and loves you anyways. What they're really saying is that they want a God who never challenges their will, who never challenges the way they see the world. And I want to suggest that you can't have a relationship with this kind of God. What you're actually looking for is sort of a Stepford God. What the writer of Hebrews says right off the bat is that this God speaks, and this God speaks definitively. And when God speaks, his word is trustworthy. It's true. It's definitive. Even when it rubs us the wrong way. Even when it crosses our will. Isaiah says that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. So that's the first thing that that we learn is that God has a word, and that word is definitive. The next thing we come to, why does God bring this word to us? Why does God speak with finality in his word? Verse 3 continues, and here's where we encounter some of this first nosebleed Christology, so get your tissues ready. He says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Last week we talked about how the disciples saw together with Moses and Elijah, Jesus, as they formed and they saw the radiance of God's glory. In the book of Exodus, God's glory or God's presence leads the people of Israel through the wilderness in a pillar of fire. It was so powerful, it was so awesome, that at one point it literally stopped the Egyptian troops in their tracks. When the pillar descends upon Mount Sinai and where God gives the law to Moses, it was so powerful, so palpable, that people couldn't even touch the mountain. Later, when the Jewish temple, is dedicated, this presence came down and was with them, and it was a cloud. It's the glory of God. It's God's presence with the people. But the cloud is still kind of an impersonal thing. The cloud doesn't relate to people. You can't understand your own life based on the cloud. There were some times when the cloud was absent. It said there were times when it was with the people, and then there were times when it wasn't. And what the writer of Hebrews says here is now we have something concrete. Now we have something relatable. Now we have someone who looks like us. Somebody who makes sense to us. Jesus of Nazareth is the embodiment of God's glory. As humans, we have an innate need to know where things are going, how things are going to end. Maybe if you're like me, you like to be behind the wheel at every car trip. Even when you're not, even when I'm not driving, I'm driving. One of the most commonly heard phrases in our house is, "Let me drive." Whether we're in the kitchen, whether we're in the car, whether we're out, let me drive. Hebrews says that the ultimate end is known by Jesus. Does the one with the most toys really win? Does history flicker and fade out like a whimper? Do the good guys finally come out on top, or does the world continue to move as it has? The writer of Hebrews says that in the end, it all belongs to Jesus. He is the one who holds history, who holds time, who holds the story of creation and the story of you in his hand. And that story doesn't disintegrate into chaos. It doesn't fall into futility. It endures as a holy inheritance. We won't end up in meaninglessness. We end up as the valuable, treasured, precious belongings of Christ. Interesting, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Those of you that are into science, a really cool thing happened this week. We detected gravitational waves, I think that's what they're called, gravitational waves, from a trillion light years away, which finally gives us evidence to Einstein's theory of relativity. We discovered black holes. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even black holes are held in Jesus' hands. So what does this mean for us now? Well, it means that we have a question before us. We have a question that we have to answer. Will we continue to resist God's will for our lives, or will we allow our will? Will we bend our will to God's? In obedience, in trust, in faith. Will we go on being our own gods, or will we trust that Jesus is the greatest? There's a great quote that I heard this week from a theologian by the name of N.T. Wright. He says, how can you live, here I've got it up on the screen, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become a human? That the fire has become flesh, that life, capital L, has walked into our midst. Christianity either means just exactly that, or it means nothing. I heard another illustration this week that I wanted to share. If the distance between the earth and our sun is 92 million miles, and imagine that that distance is represented by the thickness of one sheet of paper, and the distance between the earth and the next star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. And the distance across our galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And our galaxy is just a speck. It's just a grain of sand in the infinite, vast cosmos. And imagine, Jesus says here, there is one who holds it all together by the power of his word. By the power in his pinky. Is this the kind of person that you want to invite into your life to be your personal assistant? To be your co-pilot? Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And the question is, will we acknowledge Jesus' rightful place in our lives, not only in our lives, but in the cosmos as well? And will we listen to his word and know that his will for us is to bless and not curse, to give us hope of a life filled with promise? And will he give us his peace on this Lenten journey as we begin to discover and to trust and to follow Jesus as Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives as well? Would you pray with me? Infinitely great God, we thank you that you have set this whole universe, set the cosmos spinning, that you hold even black holes, even this ever-expanding universe in your hand, and yet you also want to have a personal relationship with us. God, this is so unimaginably great, but it is so also unimaginably humbling. I pray that you, through your witness, through your example in coming to be with us, in humbling yourself to come and be in our midst, would inspire and encourage us to humble ourselves in praise, in worship, in love for you, and in love for one another. For you are the radiance of the glory of God. We pray this in the name of the Word made flesh. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.